Romans chapter 1, and we will continue with our study through the introductory verses of the book of Romans here this morning. Let's pray, and then we will read the first seven verses of this wonderful letter together. Father God, we come before you once again, anticipating learning from your word. And God, as we continue to be amazed through these opening verses of the book of Romans, I pray that today would be no different. God, we would worship in awe of the amazing plan of salvation that you put in place, at the good news of God that is delivered to a world that desperately needs it. And that, God, we would rejoice as you love and transform your people into worshipers of you. Thank you so much for this text. Thank you so much for these people here this morning that you've given us. May you receive all the praise and the honor and the glory because you are worthy. In your name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. It says this: Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith amongst all nations for his name, amongst whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What an introduction to this marvelous letter, those seven verses. And we find ourselves right in the midst of that in our study. We've made it to what we'll call the final section of the introduction, verses 5, 6, and 7, that we'll try to discuss this morning. Those three verses are full of important things to discuss. And like any section of Scripture, how much time do you spend on a section like that? And we could spend a lot of time in 5, 6, and 7, but like Paul, we'll try to hit it quickly because as we go through the book of Romans, we'll be spending a lot of time on these topics. This is just introductory to us, and so we'll try to keep it at that as we just start into these. But boy, are there some big topics in those three verses. Now, we've talked about the first seven verses being the introduction here, and a really easy way to show you that is in verse 1, who's writing? Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Verse 7 is when he finally tells us who he's writing to. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. So, Paul writing to all who are in Rome, verses 1, verses 7. In between those two verses, he gives an overview of the entire book, a summation of the next 16 chapters. Now, obviously, Paul had to be very thoughtful with his words. Oftentimes, it's harder to say things quickly than it is to say things when you're able to spell them the whole way out. And so, this introduction was very thought out by Paul, as he only uses seven verses to summarize 16 chapters. And he does that by first introducing himself. And really, the introduction of Paul in verse 1 was an introduction of Paul's master, the one who owns him, the one who bought him, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, the one who called him, called to be an apostle, the one who sent him. That's what an apostle is, a sent out one. So I've been called by Christ. I've been sent by Christ. And then lastly, the one who separated him. Separated to the gospel of God. So even Paul's introduction saying, I'm the one penning the letter, is all focused on the person of Jesus Christ, because he's so obsessed with the person of Jesus Christ that he even describes himself as one belonging to Jesus Christ. He's so obsessed with Jesus Christ that he feels the way to describe himself is bought, called, sent, and separated by Jesus Christ. It's all about him. Then he goes on to say that he's been separated from the world unto the gospel of God at the end of verse 1. And we talked about this last week. The gospel of God is the good news of God. That's what the book of Romans is. It's a book about the good news of God. He starts with it here. He starts his close at the end of 15 with re-giving us that phrase, the good news of God, the gospel of God. And the first thing that he tells us about that gospel of God in verse 2 is that it wasn't made up. The good news of God is not some new idea made up to correct what wasn't working, or some secondary plan because plan A didn't work. The gospel of God is always been the plan of God. This is old news. In fact, when we're writing it here, as Paul writes it to the church in Rome, he says, this has long been the plan, and the entire Old Testament talks about it. It's all about Jesus Christ. And as you study the Old Testament and you see the person of Jesus Christ, you realize that Jesus is the good news of God, and it's always been God's plan. And so to get even more specific, he says the good news of God is his Son in verse 3. The thing the Old Testament talks about entirely, the person of Jesus Christ. So concerning his Son, who is Jesus Christ the Lord. And we broke that down last week. The word Jesus means Savior. You shall name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. The word Christ means anointed one. And throughout the Old Testament, there were three specific people or titles, three roles where God anointed these specific people as his. And those were prophets and priests and kings. And so we have the Savior, the one that saves his people, who is God's prophet, God's priest, and God's king, who is also Lord. That means he's the sovereign ruler over everything. And he told us clearly in the text, this good news of God that is a Savior, that is a prophet, priest, and king, that is a sovereign ruler over all things, he was 100% man. That's verse 3. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. So he's born of a seed of a woman. We know that from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The promise that a woman will have a seed. He's born under the law. We know that he becomes fully man and follows the law. We know that this 100% man that Jesus takes on means that he feels emotions like us. He feels pain like us. He gets tired like us. He is 100% a human being. And we also learn that he does that. He takes on flesh. He becomes a man so that he can die. God can't die. So God takes on flesh so that he can die. That flesh can be crucified, leading to verse 4, proving that he's more than just man. Jesus is 100% God, and that's proven clearly and powerfully by the resurrection from the dead. Takes on flesh, 100% man, so that he can die. Dies so that he can rise, resurrects from the grave, proving that he's God. And now you and I worship this good news of God that is Jesus Christ, the Lord, the resurrected living Savior. Now, as we move on from there, we've been talking about Christ. So far, the book of Romans is entirely about the person of Jesus Christ. Now we're going to talk about some of the things that we receive because of Christ. The focus still doesn't come off of Christ. All the things we're about to talk about are dependent on the person of Christ. But we have some great benefits as believers that are a result of Christ giving them to us. Christ making them happen in your life. Christ bestowing them upon you. And that's where the book of Romans goes from here. Look at verse 5 where we pick up in our text today. It says, through him. Who's the him that we've been talking about for the entirety of this book? It's Jesus Christ. Very good. Go back to verse 3. We're talking about the good news of God, the gospel of God, verse 1. Verse 3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, who's 100% man, verse 3, who's also 100% God, verse 4, through him. Verse 5. So our subject hasn't changed. The person that is the good news of God is Jesus Christ. And here's where the text is going. The Son of God came to earth, took on human flesh, died for all of his people, rose triumphantly, and now grace can come to sinners that don't deserve it. Through him. It's through this one that came and took on flesh and died and rose triumphantly. Jesus Christ, listen to this. Jesus Christ is the means by which you receive anything good. Anything. This is the good news of the gospel. Listen. Sinners deserve suffering. And they deserve hell. Total separation from God. They deserve the wrath of God that will be poured out upon them. These are the things that all people have earned because of their breaking of God's law. Because we live in such a way that we worship self. Because we live in such a way that makes us out to be God. We'll get there as we keep going through the book of Romans. In fact, in chapter 1, we're going to see how we worship and serve creation rather than the Creator. And that includes ourselves. So we have earned wrath and death and hell and eternal separation from God. Those are the things that we've earned, and those are the only things that man can earn. Everybody starts apart from God and not worshiping God and going the wrong direction, and they earn for themselves hell. But for those of you in this room that are truly Christians, for those that belong to God, we can expect grace. And we can dwell in grace because of Jesus Christ. This is such an amazing passage. And we're only on the words through him. But through him comes life. Through him comes salvation. Through him comes real, changed glorifiers of God. Through him, you go from an enemy of God to a child of God. We sang about that this morning. Through him, you go from somebody who was separated from him to somebody who's seated at his table. That's amazing. But that is only through the person of Jesus Christ. If your hope is in any other thing, then you are sadly mistaken. In fact, look at the text. It says, through him we receive grace and apostleship. Now, this is not the easiest line to figure out. In fact, I had quite a bit of time into this week. And let me see if I can help you understand this. Through him, that's the person of Jesus Christ, we receive grace and apostleship. There's two options for what this can mean. And I'm going to lay them both out for you here this morning, and we'll see if we can come to the proper understanding of what is in the Apostle Paul's mind. That's the goal when you're studying Scripture. What is the author's intent with the lines that he's laid out for us? And so let me give you those two options. Option number one is this. We receive grace and apostleship. The word grace would mean the grace of salvation. So we receive salvation when he uses the word grace here. So think Ephesians, for by grace you have been saved. And so, you have to excuse that a few times today. The Apostle Paul here is referring to grace as the power of God to save. And that's a very viable way to use the word. In fact, you'll find it all through the New Testament, and you'll find it through Scriptures. The power of God to save unworthy people. The power of God to save unsearching people. The power of God to save undeserving people. It's the grace of God bestowed upon somebody, which is how salvation comes about. And so, if that's what the Apostle Paul has in mind, we receive through Christ, we receive the grace of salvation. Well, in that meaning then, the we. So verse 5 says, we receive grace. We would then equal all Christians. All Christians. Thank you, brother. All Christians receive grace in the form of salvation. Anybody who's a Christian has received that salvation as grace from God. Or in other words, you've been called. You're one of the called ones of God. That then would mean the word apostleship. So all Christians have received salvation, grace, and apostleship. And so you'd have to use the word apostleship under that meaning as its very specific meaning of sent. The word apostle very simply means sent out. And so under that definition, it would be all Christians have received salvation, the grace of salvation, and have been sent to do ministry. Sent by God to do the work that God has for them. And so it's a really simple way to look at it. You would look at it like this. First, you're called by God, grace. Then you're sent by God. Do your job. Tell the world. Tell others. Fulfill your ministry. Now, I do want to highlight in that, because this is the way many people go with this and the way many people believe this is to be interpreted. And so I want to highlight that the Apostle Paul was what we'll, for lack of better ways to describe it, we'll call a capital A apostle. That is not a role for today. Nobody today can have the role of apostle. In fact, I would encourage you to go back to the first message of Romans, right? 2 weeks ago when we broke down the beginning. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. And we looked at what it meant to be called to be an apostle, because it's a very specific role that you can't have. You've never got to see the resurrected Jesus Christ. You didn't audibly get called, right? Jesus Christ didn't come and hand select you and call you in person to this specific role of apostleship like he did the 12 apostles and the Apostle Paul. And so the official role of apostleship is closed. Can't have that role anymore. You can have the meaning of the word in sent ones, as all people have been sent. All people that are saved by God have been sent by God to do the work of the ministry. Now, the second way to interpret this passage, and I will go ahead and tell you this is the one that I personally believe is what Paul is after here in the text would be this. The word grace in verse 5, through him we have received grace, which would be defined then as the word power, which is very biblical. Throughout your Bible, the term grace is the power for salvation, and then it's the power to live out your salvation, the power to live what God has called you. And I believe that's the way it's being used here. And so it's the power for the apostleship. So Paul says, through him, through Jesus, we have received grace and apostleship. Under this meaning, the word we would apply to the apostles, the specific 12 that walked with Christ, that were called by Christ, plus Paul, that were responsible for writing the scriptures. And so he's saying, we apostles, the 12 and Paul, the very specific ones that have that role, we have received grace, the power, and the apostleship. So we've received the power for the apostleship, the specific role that Christ Jesus has for us. I believe it is that second one. Paul is talking about receiving through Christ power for apostleship. And the main reason that I believe that and I fall onto that is because of verse 6. As you keep reading, he says, through him, we apostles have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith amongst all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. So he brings everybody into it once you get to verse 6. Amongst whom you also, church. So he's writing to the church in Rome. And as he writes to the church in Rome, he says, I've been given, and the other apostles have been given a grace for our apostleship. And that's for seeing obedience to the faith amongst the whole world. We'll talk about that. Amongst whom you also are the called, church. You have been called by God, church, to be a part of all of this, church. So it's not just the 12 apostles and Paul that have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to do certain things. You as well, church. We'll get to that line. But that's why I believe verse 5 is talking about grace for his role as apostle, as opposed to saving grace and everybody being sent out to do their role. Now, let me go on and say this. Both of those are biblical. Both of those options are very biblical. You can support both of those with lots and lots of text, but our goal is to figure out which one the author has in mind as he's laying this out for us. And so let me unpack that a bit further for you. The Apostle Paul is obsessed with grace. In fact, as you study your Bible, you're going to see that this guy loves the grace of God. The word grace is used in your Bible at least 155 times in the New Testament. Over 100 of those are written by the Apostle Paul. 24 of those times are found in the 16 chapters of this book called Romans. 16 chapters and 24 times grace is going to come up. The grace of God is going to come up. The Apostle Paul is obsessed with it. The Apostle Paul thinks it's very important, and you are not going to like this study if you can't come to an understanding of the grace of God, because we're going to be talking about it endlessly through the book of Romans. So it's an extremely important point throughout this entire book. And by the time we get to Romans chapter 12, and then past that to Romans chapter 15, the Apostle Paul will focus heavily on grace being undeserved power to fulfill our ministry. The power of God to do what God has called us to do. So Paul was empowered with grace for apostleship. How would I apply that to me? I have been empowered with grace for preaching the gospel on Sunday mornings, delivering the message in its context. You have been empowered with grace for your calling and the good works that God has prepared beforehand for you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you're one of His children. And so He doesn't leave you stranded to do that on your own. He empowers you with the grace to do it. Listen to Romans chapter 12, verse 6. He says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. So we have differing gifts, and we'll talk all about that once we get to Romans chapter 12. But we have differing gifts in the church, and that's a good thing. My gifts are to be used for the edification of you, and your gifts are to be used for the edification of the rest of the church. And that's the way it always works, right? But those gifts within us differ so that we can use them to build up each other in the glorying of God. And what does He say makes that gives them to us? What differs them? Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So there He uses the word grace to describe the different giftings that we each have. The same way that I'm saying He's using it back in chapter 1. Through Him we have received grace and apostleship. That'd be Him and the apostles. And some of us have received grace for preaching. And some of us have received grace for giving. And grace for, right, we'll break all those things down once we get to that point in our text. But let me show you some more. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Just going backwards a little wee bit in your text, it says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is amongst you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So here Paul's instructing them based on the grace given to him. What grace given to Paul gives him the authority to speak this way over the churches? His apostleship. So I say, through the grace given to me, I instruct you. I deliver this teaching to you through the grace, the power of God for apostleship given to me, to everyone who is amongst you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Jump ahead to chapter 15. In 15, verse 15, the Apostle Paul does this again. He says, nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God. The grace that gave Paul his apostleship and allows him to write boldly and instructively towards these people is the gifting of God for his specific role of apostleship. And so several times throughout the book of Romans, we'll see him using this word grace to refer to specific power that is bestowed upon individuals to fulfill their ministry and the role that God has for them. And so that's how I believe verse 5 is properly broken down. Through Christ, we, that would mean the apostles, have received the grace for the power for the apostleship, which is for the purpose of obedience to the faith amongst the nations for his name. We do that so that people become believers. We do that because we want to see people be obedient to the person of Jesus Christ. I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll talk about that in 1 second. But regardless of which way you interpret that text, this is what's true. The next part is true. Either way that you choose to look at that and interpret that, and we have to highlight this, through him we have received. The ones receiving the grace did not receive it because of themselves. That's not found here in the text. It says, through him we have received. And if he means we apostles received the grace and apostleship because God chose us and gave it to us, that's great. That's accurate with Scripture. If he means we, all Christians, have received grace and ascending by God, well, that's great too, because none of us did anything to receive that. In fact, who is the common factor in both of those interpretations? Paul, right? It's either Paul, like the other apostles, wasn't looking for this calling, or it's Paul, like other Christians, wasn't looking for this calling. And the story of Paul and his conversion is the common ground and picture for us to study and see what this looks like. Now, was the Apostle Paul out looking for the salvation of Jesus Christ? No. He wasn't looking for this grace, this calling of God, or this power of God on his life. He wasn't working for this grace. He wasn't out there doing things to say, I have to do enough to make Jesus Christ bestow the power upon me that is needed. He hated the person of Jesus Christ. He was against the person of Jesus Christ. He was so zealous for the law and what he thought the law was that he went and got paperwork to head down to Damascus to get people that were worshiping Jesus Christ so he could drag them back to Jerusalem and see them dealt with properly and put to death. He was a killer of Christians. He did not want to worship their God. He was not looking to earn favor before their God. He despised the idea of their God. That's important because grace isn't earned. Grace isn't deserved. Grace is not asked for. Somebody doesn't go and say, God, give me grace. And God says, okay, now finally the magic key has happened. I can bestow grace upon them. Paul was zealously headed for Damascus, persecuting the holy God. And that holy God chose him and gave him grace. He wasn't going in the right direction at all. And God picks him and sovereignly saves him. That's grace. I want to explain this idea of grace to you, and let's try to stay in the book of Romans. But Romans chapter 4, verse 4, gives us a really good definition of the word grace. And in Romans 4, 4, it's explaining work to us. It says, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Right? So if you have a job and you go and you work hard at that job, you get a paycheck. And when you get a paycheck, you don't go to your boss and say, thank you, boss. That was so gracious of you. It's not counted as grace. It's counted as earned. You feel that you deserve it. You've agreed upon a wage, so you worked for that wage, so you expect to be paid that wage, as that's what you've earned in the process of what's set up. According to Romans 4:4, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace. Good translation. It's not, grace isn't something you have to earn. You have to work for. Jump ahead to Romans chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11, verse 6, I'll read 5 too. It says, even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the elect of grace. And if by grace, then, it is no longer of works, otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work, it is otherwise. Work is no longer work. So you see, you take Romans 4:4 and you place it with that Romans chapter 11, verse 6, and you see this idea that the grace of God that's given here, that Paul is talking about, the grace of God is a gift of God. It's not something the individual was looking for. It's not something the individual was working towards. It's not something the individual has to do something in order to receive. If the individual has to do something to get it, then it becomes owed to the individual because the individual had some part that he was supposed to do. And that's not grace. That's now payment. So let me make this really clear. I'm only using a few words. We're going to break this down further in the future, but you got to see this. The grace of salvation can't be owed to one because that one has faith. This is the teaching that we've taught people over the years. Listen, you need to repeat this prayer after me. And in this prayer, you need to tell God that you trust him and put your faith in Jesus Christ. And if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, then God will come and save you. Then God will come and transform your life. That makes grace a payment for one's faith. That wouldn't be grace, according to those verses that we're looking at. Grace can never be owed to an individual. Grace is graciously given to an individual. And so the grace of, listen, understand this. The grace of salvation is the gift that gives one that saving faith that's necessary for salvation. I'm not eliminating faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible is filled with talks of faith. The book of Romans is filled with talks of faith. We're going to talk a ton about grace alone and faith alone and Christ alone and these very, very important things. But we need to talk about it in the correct order. The grace of salvation is the gift that takes a dead sinner and it gives him true saving faith that is undeserved. And then he believes the message of the gospel. And he worships that God that saved him, even though he wasn't looking, for the rest of his life. Back to verse 5. We're flying. Through him, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. Now I'm reading to you from the New King James Version. I really like the New King James Version here this morning. It says, we've received that grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. Some of your Bibles break that down like this. They say, for the obedience of the faith. I don't like that quite as much. There's a difference there. Do you catch the difference? You have been given grace for this apostleship for obedience of faith. Would be saying you've been called by God and given the grace to have the obedience that is faith. In other words, that's obeying by having saving faith as God has given you the grace to do so. The other one is saying this, for obedience to the faith. That would be one is obeying and therefore you have faith. The other one is obedience that comes from your faith and is the lasting result of how you live because you now have the grace of God giving you life-saving faith. That's the one this is supposed to be. That's the one the Apostle Paul has in mind here as he's talking about the obedience that comes from faith. Now, Christians are called to both of those. You're called to have faith, which is obedience, right? You obey God by believing. But then if you obey God by believing, you're called to live a lifestyle of obedience that flows from that faith. Paul here is talking about the good works that Christians are empowered to do because of their faith. How is one's faith proven? By obedience. Anyone can claim that they have faith. Anyone can claim that they are redeemed, right? You go share the gospel with people in Butler and you start talking to the people that you meet and you ask them if they've been born again or you ask them if they're a believer in Jesus Christ and you'll get person after person after person telling you, yep, I am. But how do we know if they're really saved or not? Just because they answer yes, they are, doesn't mean they actually are. And the only thing that we have is to watch one's life and see the way they truly live. Anyone can claim to be redeemed, but if you are a true believer, your faith will produce obedient works. True faith in a believer's life produces obedient works. And so all who are saved to do good works. That's true Christianity. God doesn't graciously bestow true saving faith into people so that they can continue to walk the way they used to and look just like the world. He bestows the grace of true saving faith into the lives of his children so that his children can walk worthy, so that they can walk like the person of Jesus Christ, so that they can live the way that Christ wants them to. They display a life of obedience to him. This is incredible to me. The church today has almost erased entirely the gospel of obedience. We don't talk about this very often in the church. We don't make this a necessary requirement to watch for in people's lives. When somebody wants to come and be a member of our church, we don't talk often about obedience and how they're living and if they're following the word of God and actually caring about the way they come off to everybody. Became a very popular message to tell everybody, just have faith in Jesus Christ and you're saved. And then never talk about the obedience that has to come along with that. Faith is proven in one's obedience. You can tell me you're a Christian all day long. Unless you're obeying the things that Scripture says, I can't have any confidence that you are a true follower of Jesus Christ or not. This message of obedience that the church rarely talks about is the very thing that the Apostle Paul says we have been sent to preach. This is our message. He says, through him, Christ, we have received grace and apostleship. So the power for our apostleship, for obedience to the faith. This is our message. We're supposed to go tell people about Jesus Christ because we want to see the grace of God outpoured on their lives so that they have true life-saving faith and true life-saving faith that leads to obedience. God is glorified when dead people become obedient people. This is our message. We want to see people obey Christ. Why is that the goal? Why is that our message? Well, that's pretty simple, right? Verse 5, we receive the grace to do this through who? Through him. Who's him? Verse 4, the resurrected one. Right? The one that came out of the grave. And verse 3 makes it very clear. It calls him Jesus Christ, the who? The Lord. Because we've received the power to do this from the Lord. He is Lord, which means he's the sovereign one. He's the one that is to be obeyed. So the one that is ruler of all, the one who's King of kings and Lord over every other thing, right? He is Lord. His sovereign way goes. He's the one that commissioned us. Through him, we have been sent. Or we have been empowered to take the message and preach it so that other people can hear it. And repent and become obedient to the glory of that King of kings and that Lord of lords. So we're after the obedience of faith. One more line. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. Look what it says. Among all nations. Some of your Bibles say among the Gentiles. But this becomes a very important line in your Bibles. Amongst all the people is a good translation here. We have received this power for ministry so that we can preach the gospel and produce the obedience to the faith amongst all the peoples. This is the Apostle Paul explained. If you study your book of Romans as a whole, which we're going to do together, I told you these first 7 verses are a summation of it. And what you're seeing here is the Apostle Paul's heart for missions. This is true missions-mindedness right here, coming from the Apostle Paul. Paul wants the gospel of God to go to unreached people, to unreached places. He says, through Christ, we have obtained the power for apostleship, for the power for our ministries and our roles, and to do the works that God has for us so that we can produce other obedient people for the obedience of the faith, which will glorify Jesus Christ. And who do we want to see that amongst? The nations, the Gentiles, all of the people. Paul wants all nations and all tribes and all tongues to hear about the good news of Jesus Christ. So that the grace given to Paul for apostleship and to you for your gifting will bring about the obedience of the faith amongst all the people in all the nations across the whole world. Listen clearly, church. The ministry of the Apostle Paul and the ministry of us, the church, is to be for bringing about obedient works that flow from the faith of people across the whole world. And our hearts need to long to see this from all nations. Let me give you some quick statistics. I read this week that 42%, let this sink into your mind, 42% of the world today in 2024 has little to no access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It hasn't yet been translated into languages where they can understand it. Yet, 42% of the world has little to no access, yet less than 1% of all missions money given is used to take the gospel to places that have never heard it. This is something we have to care about. The Apostle Paul is passionate about it. As we get through the book of Romans, you're going to see this is a call to mission. To taking that message of the gospel to the nations for his name's sake. This is a call to want to see obedient Christians amongst all the nation. This should move us towards some type of mission change at this church. This should move us to some type of mindset that wants to reach places that have never been reached before. That's what God has called us to do. So we need to reevaluate our missions and look at what we are doing and celebrate the things we are doing good that are good, and then purposefully approach getting the gospel to places where they do not have it. Because that's what we've been called to do. I'm going to stop there because we still need to do verse 6 and verse 7 and the very end of verse 5, which is very, very important. And instead of rushing all that, we'll pick that up next week in our study together. But for today, man, we've jumped into verse 5. Through Christ, we have received the power to do ministry that God has prepared for us, and the goal there is to see other people become saved because the obedience to the faith glorifies God, and we want to see that happen amongst all the nations for His name's sake. Talk more about that next week. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for all that you do. Thank you for the love of Jesus Christ. Thank you for these benefits that come through this person of Jesus Christ, God, as we've been studying Romans and seeing so far that it is all about you. I thank you now for the power to do what you've called us to do, God. You didn't leave us with commands and instruction that is impossible for us to complete, God. You empower us to do the good works that you've prepared beforehand for us. And so I pray that we would boldly do that we would passionately want to glorify you and see people become followers of you amongst every nation so that obedience to the faith is what we see happening. God, give us a heart for missions. Give us a heart for your glory. Give us a heart to see people that are obedient, all for your name's sake. Thank you for the person of Jesus Christ. It's your name that I pray. Amen.